The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated, please. Thank you so much. I'm so excited. I could just run around the place. We love it. Rhonda and I have been talking about it this afternoon. What a wonderful thing to be here. Rhonda said, I just love it here. She said, I hope he invites us back. I just love it here. Well, we go everywhere, and we tell people we show up more places than Elvis. We really do. And, I haven't seen lately where Elvis has showed up anywhere. He's got me worried. I'm afraid he's dead or something. But anyway, it's wonderful to be here. I love this church. Love it, love it. We love the music. We love the pastor and his family. We love the members of this church. We just love it all. And it's wonderful to be here. Rhonda and I, since we saw you, we have been in England and Scotland and Paraguay by way of São Paulo, Brazil. We've been with 6 missionaries in England. We were with missionaries in Paraguay. We've seen God do unbelievable things. And we've seen people say, but that, believe, as strange as it may sound, that's the minor part. The truth is, what we see happening in missionary families is the most wonderful thing, because when we leave, those missionaries can reach far more people than we can reach while we're there. And we've literally, and my wife can tell you, we've literally seen missionaries' families salvaged. We dealt with one missionary where his wife was about ready to leave. So the missionary told us that she talked about going back to the States and taking the children. And we got to preaching on the home and talking with him, and my wife got to talking with her. He walked in one morning and said, I got a new wife this morning. And she confided in my wife, and she's now in the saddle going for God. When you consider what it takes to put a missionary on the field, and you consider the fact that 2 out of every 3 missionaries come home in the first 3 years, if we can do something to encourage and bolster these, and by the way, they cannot have me fly in and preach a meeting like you're doing here. They don't have the money. They can't do it. So we try to go at our own expense. And churches like yours helps us to do that. You've taken us on recently for some monthly support, and we want to thank you for that. And you can rest assured that money is being spent for the glory and honor of God. But it's a thrill to be here. You can never tell what's going to happen in church. We saw all kinds of things happening here tonight, didn't we? It's wonderful. I got a good preacher friend who's now in heaven, Brother Carl Lackey. Carl built a great church near Mayberry, North Carolina, the home of Andy Griffith. He built a church out in the country, running about 950. Great soul winning church, but my, he was a mountain man preacher. But he was sitting on a platform of a church I've preached in. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were in that church recently. He was sitting on the platform the second night of a revival meeting. He had been with this pastor before, but he had never been in this particular, he'd been in the church before, but he'd never been with the pastor before. And as a new pastor. So the first night of the meeting, a blonde-headed woman sat on the front row and hollered amen louder than any of the men. And it was a shouting church. I mean, it was a glory to God, hallelujah, Southern camp meeting style, get up and take a circle around the building type church. But she was louder than any of the men. I mean, she was almost, she'd put chill, I mean, just a shriek, shrill, amen, you know, just kind of rattled your cage, you know. And so the second night of the meeting, Carl was sitting on the platform about where Joshua was sitting there, Jonathan, and he leaned over to the preacher. He said, preacher, you see that woman coming in back yonder? Well, it was that blonde-headed woman. She walked in on this side and started across the back. Pastor said, yeah, I see her. He said, let me tell you something, preacher. You better watch that woman. That woman's going to give you trouble. And it was the pastor's wife. One preacher, I didn't know this preacher, but we preachers, we get to cutting up. And see, we have to cut up in church a little bit because that's the only place we go. If we didn't have fun in church, we wouldn't have fun anywhere. You know, we don't go anywhere but church and motel rooms. But anyway, he was sitting on the platform, and he was gotten a big excited way, and he leaned over to the preacher. He said, preacher, you see that woman, 4th pew from the back, 3rd one in with that purple dress on? He said, yeah, I see her. He said, that's the ugliest woman I ever saw in my life. Preacher said, that's my wife. He tried to lie out of it. He said, I don't mean her. I mean the one sitting beside her. He said, that's my daughter. One father said, well, you're from Baltimore, the home of great soccer players and ugly women. The fellow said, my wife's from Baltimore. He said, what team does she play on? I need to know. But I think the wildest thing, and I could write a book on things that has happened to me in church, 51 years of preaching, you can imagine, and I ought to do that. Really, I should. But I think the wildest thing I ever heard of happening in church happened to my good friend, Dr. David Gibbs. I was preaching with him in Ohio in a meeting, and I heard him tell this in person. He said, we were in a church running about 500. He said it was an electrifying church. He said we had a great Sunday school. I don't know whether he taught Sunday school or not, but he was scheduled to preach. And he said, I got out of Sunday school, and I came in the auditorium. Church is running 500, a beautiful building. The piano and organ were playing a rousing prelude. He said, man, you could just feel the electricity in the place. People were still filing in. Most of the people were in the auditorium, and they were just laughing and talking and fellowshipping the way it ought to be in God's house. He said, I started from the back. Man, I was just full of it. I knew there's a lot of ducks on the pond that morning. And he said, I was shaking it. God bless you. I'm Dr. David Gibbs with the Christian Law Association. How are you? And, well, is this your wife? Well, nice to meet you. Is this your mom and dad? I'm Dr. David Gibbs with the Christian. And he said, I made my way all the way from the back to the front. And he said, when I got within three pews of the front, a relatively attractive-looking, 20-ish-looking young lady just stepped up, said she had her back to him. She just stepped up, did a swirl, and he said, before I could realize what was happening, she grabbed me and kissed me right in the mouth. Now, I heard him tell this in person. And I said, excuse me, lady, excuse me. Oh, Dr. Gibbs, I'm so overwhelmed. I heard about you for years and what you've done to keep our churches free. And I've longed just to meet you in person. I've read your material and just to meet you in person. I guess I just lost my control and became overwhelmed. I'm so sorry. It's just, and she tried to come on him again. Well, by now he's stiff-arming her, you know, backing up the aisle. He's totally embarrassed. People are snickering and laughing, and he's backing up the aisle. Well, he gets on the platform to get away from that crazy female, and the pastor had not come in. The choir was getting ready to file in. The pastor had not come in. Nor any of the staff, but he said, I got on the platform just to get away from her, and he said, about that time, the little assistant pastor come roaring down the aisle, right up on the platform, said, oh, Dr. Gibbs, I'm going to get killed. I should have never let this happen. I heard what happened. Oh, he said, and Dr. Gibbs got a temper, and he done got mad now. It made him mad, embarrassed him. He said, let me tell you something, buddy. That girl's crazy. He said, yeah, but Dr. Gibbs, you don't understand. He said, let me tell you something. If she can't behave, somebody needs to set with her. Yeah, but Dr. Gibbs, you know, he said, let me tell you something, boy. Nobody kisses me but my wife or one of my daughters. Did you get that? And nobody kisses me in the mouth but my wife. Now, do you understand? He said, yes, but Dr. Gibbs, you don't understand. He said, understand what? He said, you don't understand, Dr. Gibbs. That's not a woman. That's a man. And it was a man dressed up like a woman, and the thing had already kissed him in the mouth. Well, amen. Woo! I agree 100%. Acts chapter number 20 in your Bibles. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter, if you're a visitor tonight, we're all family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We act this way because we're happy. Did it ever occur to you that most people have to get stone drunk before they can have as much fun as we're having tonight? Stone drunk. And then they got to wake up in the morning with a splitting headache and regurgitating and feeling lower down than a snail's belly for where they've been and what they've been doing. And we can wake up in the morning feeling good about ourselves. Yeah, a drunk. We don't have to make a fool out of ourselves. Somebody was telling me about a Pentecostal preacher in a downtown, large downtown area, and he went over to the bus station, these big city buses pulling in. See, he'd just get on bus after bus. He had a lot of zeal, but he didn't have much tact. And he'd just step up on a bus and say, everybody on this bus is going to hell. He got up on a bus and said, everybody on this bus is going to hell. And a drunk stood up in the back and said, I'm on the wrong bus. If you're on the bus going to hell, you're on the wrong bus, friend. I'll tell you, amen. Acts chapter number 20, please, and I'm open to verse number 28. Now, this sermon is going to take a little while to preach, and I was reluctant because you want to eat that stew afterwards. But the preacher told me twice today, he said, look, now, we'd rather have preaching than stew, but you just preach. And then he leaned over and said to me on the platform a while ago, he said, now, look, don't worry about how long it takes. Just preach your sermon, and don't worry about that. And I said, all right. So it's his fault now, not mine. Everybody, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. We're open to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Notice what the Bible says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now Paul is speaking to the elders or the pastors of the church. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Talking about Jehovah's Witness, there's one right there that'll make all of them nervous. Feed the church of who? God, which he, what does the he refer to? God hath purchased with his own what? Blood. So who was that shed their blood on Calvary's cross according to this verse? God. Amen. He said in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He said, I know this. Also, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I know this, that when I leave here, you're going to have a church, and grievous wolves are going to enter in from the outside and come into your congregation. They're going to join your church from outside. Also, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. Perverse means different than what's been taught or preached, different than the pastor is preaching. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples or followers after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, you can apply this verse to soul winning, Pastor, warning everyone night and day with tears, but in no stretch of the imagination, without doing violence to Scripture, can you interpret that verse to be soul winning. When you see a therefore, look and see what it's there for. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and days with tears. What was he warning them about? The wolves are coming. The wolves are coming. Now, got a question to ask you. If in a church the Apostle Paul started and founded with members that Paul himself either personally won to Christ or was converted under his preaching, if in a church like that Paul said, I know this, I don't suspicion it, I don't worry about it a little bit, I know this, that after my departing grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men rise up, men you'd never suspect, people that have men's persons in admiration because of advantage, people in places of power, leadership, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away followers or disciples after them. Therefore, watch, in a church that Paul started, the Apostle Paul, and pastored, if in a church like that, he said, I know the wolves are coming, don't you think it would be wise for us to say a little something about it tonight? Don't you think it'd be wise? I've been preaching 51 years. Pastor, I have never known a church that was in existence very long but what had a wolf attacked. Never known one. And that's saying a whole lot after over a half a century of preaching. I've never known one. And so tonight, I'm going to bring you a message. And the title of the message is, Blowing a Whistle on the Wolf. Amen. My preaching has been compared to a cross-eyed discus thrower. I don't set many records, but I do keep the crowd awake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us. May heaven swing low tonight. Lord, do for the, may we buy some insurance for this church tonight. I would imagine, Lord, they've got insurance to cover in case they have a fire around here. But the worst fire they could have is the fire of a tongue that would cause divisions and discord in this church. I pray, Lord, we'll buy some insurance for the church tonight. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Wolves are dangerous. Wolves are to be avoided. Avoided. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word, but this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have received, and avoid them. We're going to try to mark wolves tonight. It is not easy to mark wolves because wolves do their stuff very disguised. They don't want anyone to know what they're doing and how they're doing it. And it's not easy to mark wolves. And by the way, now I want to give you a warning. Across the country, as I preach this sermon, if there's anybody going to faint, they do it in this sermon. If anybody's going to get angry or upset, they do it in this sermon. If any baby's going to scream and cry that never did before, it's going to happen in this sermon. So you just buckle your seatbelt. We may be in for a rocky ride tonight. I'm praying nothing will happen. But if you'd known all the things I'd seen happen while I'm preaching this sermon, you'd have a prayer under your breath right now. I've seen more than one get up and walk out during sermon and so forth. Somebody has said, in Zephaniah 3:3, we see the evening wolves. And in Matthew 7:15, we see the ravening wolves. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, we see here in our text the grievous wolves. The evening wolves are the subtle wolves. They do their stuff very disguised. I was preaching in a church running 1,000 in the Carolinas, and I said to the pastor, do you have any wolf trouble? Oh, no. He said, man, we have a honeymoon relationship with the pastor and the people here. Church running about 1,000. He said, why do you ask? I said, well, I ask because in some way I just feel led to preach that wolf sermon. Preach it! You never know when a man might have a little trouble. He said, the boy, was he ever telling the truth. Little did he know that his secretary and her deacon husband was already making the rounds on him. Little did he know that they were sowing innuendos about him, not his character or his ethics. They were too smart for that. But about the way he did things, little did I know that He was in for big trouble already, that the opinion of the people were being swayed by this couple who, and her in a place of leadership, sharing confidential stuff that no secretary should ever share. He didn't know it, I didn't know it, but I'm telling you, while I was preaching, they were so exposed, the veins is popping out on their neck. They were getting angry. People were turning around looking at them while I was preaching, and they were feeling the heat. And within a week and a half, they mounted their horse, tipped their hat, and rode off into the sunset. And the pastor called me and he said, Brother Brown, you saved my ministry. I said, son, I didn't save your ministry. The Holy Ghost of God saved your ministry. I didn't know a thing. But I'm telling you, they were the subtle wolves. And then Matthew 7:15, the ravening wolves, the destroying wolves. I had a man call me in another church in another city running 1,000. Well, actually, he was averaging about 1,100. And he called me and said, Preacher, I don't know what to do. He said, I got a youth director, an assistant pastor, who has the heart of my people because he's got the heart of the young people. And I just found out that he's speaking negative about me behind my back in very subtle tones. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. I said, let me tell you what to do about it. You make a beeline to him as straight as you can go. You look him square in the eye. You tell him you know what he's doing. And the next time he opens his mouth about you negative, you're going to go straight to the pulpit and give your congregation the privilege to pick him or you to be the pastor. And I said, do it by vote, and when you do, you're going to lose about that many families right there. About 5 families out of a church around 1,100. I said, if you don't do it, you could lose your ministry. And he waited too long, and he didn't do it. And that man took 28 tithing, working, praying, soul winning, bus working. I mean, talking about Sunday school teaching, children church working, Christian school teaching people out of that church. The last I knew, that church was running 200, was the shadow of the church it was not even the same kind of church that it was. They were destroying wolves. And then there's the grievous wolves. I remember a pastor calling my home one time and saying, "Can I come and talk with you? I've got wolf trouble." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can I bring my wife?" I said, "You may." And he said, "I came in today. The wolves have knifed us in the back until I came in today. And my wife, who, by the way, was a godly woman, had taken a .22 rifle and set to her head and tried three times to make it work. She had it jammed, and it wouldn't fire." He came, and when I opened the door and I looked in that woman's face, they were in their early 30s. When I looked into that woman's face, I knew they had to have help. We wouldn't even let them go home that night. I put them in a motel room. We took care of their children just so the two of them could be alone. I told him, I said, "Don't even let her get up and go to the bathroom by herself. If she gets up, you go with her. Don't you let her move." Listen, that woman was in a bad shape. He said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "Get out. Run." I stayed in one church 38 years to prove you don't jump and run every time you have a little trouble. But I'm not going to bury my wife over anybody's church. And you, yes, you heard that correctly. I told him, I said, "If you leave that church, you might can get you another one. If you don't, but if you lose your wife, you're done, bud. It's over for you." And he did leave that church and went to another church. It's been 18 years ago. He has literally won thousands to God. And that godly woman went right on and has been a soul winner. Let me tell you something. We're talking about grievous. Well, somebody has said the bees and the birds and the cows all low and hum and sing in the major chord, but a wolf always howls in the minor chord. I believe I hear a wolf howling now somewhere. I believe I'll hear a wolf howling. Ladies and gentlemen, what you're listening to are not dogs. They are the actual recorded voices of wolves in the wild, recorded by a man who spent his lifetime studying the lives of wolves. And friend, you know what we're going to do tonight? Going to blow the whistle on the wolf. Thank you, my brother. You may shut it off. Number one, wolves have carnal appetites. If you don't want to draw up a bunch of wolves in the church, don't dump out a bunch of flesh in the church. Keep the place clean. You don't need a set of drums on your platform, preacher. You don't need some old heifer coming up here with so much green eyeshadow on, looks like a gallbladder's busted, a dress on two sizes too small and 5 inches too short, grabbing a microphone, singing in that breathy voice like she's trying to seduce some man in the crowd. We don't need that. We got saved out of that kind of stuff. If we wanted that kind of junk, we'd go back to the nightclub and get it. But he hath put a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. I love your music around here. The music you have around here don't generate flesh. And it don't attract wolves. Keep the place clean. Keep it clean. This contemporary Amy Grunt, Fatty Patty, Heave Green, Andrea Grouch junk. It's like the curl on the pig's tail. Looks cute, but don't put no ham on the hog. Hey, keep the place clean. Keep the music clean. And you know what we're doing tonight? You got it straight. Blowing the whistle on the wolf. Number two, wolves, and this is just introductory now, wolves have certain traits. Number one, wolves are garbage collectors and flesh collectors. Do you know what an old sow wolf will do? It's got little baby cubs in her den. She'll trot the country, and she'll find some old deer that's been dead for 3 weeks, half rotted in hot weather, and the maggots working in and out of it. And that mama deer will just tear into that with her teeth and ingest all of that whole, just whole strips of that. Maggots and all. Then she'll go back to her den and she'll stand there and regurgitate that, and those little pups will sit there and eat on that. Do you know what a wolf will do in the church? A wolf just trots the congregation looking for something that's stinking, looking for some negative, looking for some fault, looking for something they can run their mouth about, looking for something they can talk about. And then, of all things, they'll belch it out to anybody that listens and go home and belch it out to their... Let me tell you something, friend. There's coming a day your child is going to need this man right here. Whether you know that or not, there's coming a day your son or daughter is going to need this man right here. And if you've torn him down through critical talk and loose talk, they're not going to have that much respect for him. Hey, you better watch what you're doing. They're garbage collectors. And then they're need meters. Pastor, I just want you to know, God He's used me in the last four churches I've been in to meet the needs of people in the church. He just uses me. No, God didn't bring you here to meet the needs of people. He brought you here. He raised up the pastor to meet the needs of the people. He raised you up to go soul winning, to get on the bus, to keep the nursery, to sing in the choir, to do what you can to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Need meters. And then there's fellowshippers, and have the same little group over at their house all the time fellowshipping. I don't think there's anything wrong with you going to somebody's house to fellowship, but when you got the same little group, same little clique meeting all the time, and preacher, unannounced and unsanctioned by the church, you better buckle your seatbelt, preacher. You're in for trouble. You are. Listen, I didn't ride and yield a load of pumpkins this week. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I know a few things. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been sitting in restaurants after services for 51 years talking to preachers. I know how this thing works. And fellowshipping, just meeting from house to house. Let me tell you something. When you come to church, Sunday school and preaching, and Sunday night and Wednesday night, then you show up for soul winning, and then you get involved doing something around here, bus ministry or something else, and then you have a date night every week, and then you have a family night every week, and then you pull your 40 hours, you ain't got time to do a whole lot else. Your plate's about full. And so you don't have time for it. And then they want a priority in position. They're like the Pharisees in Luke 11:43 who love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They want a position. They don't want to get on a bus route. They don't want to show up on visitation. They don't want to grab a mop and mop up vomit that some bus child threw up between Sunday school and preaching. They don't want to go down yonder and take something and try to unplug a toilet where some bus child took a whole roll of toilet paper and rammed it down in the toilet. They want to serve on a committee. They want to be seen. They want to get up and shine. Pastor, I just want to let you know. And by the way, your pastor has never heard this sermon. And let me just park right here and say this. Pastor, have you ever in your lifetime ever told me anything negative about anybody in your congregation or anybody you has ever give you any trouble or anybody you ever worried might give you any trouble or anybody that you ever raised an eyebrow about? Have you ever mentioned anything like that to me in your lifetime? Do you think he and I have stood here on this platform and agreed to lie to you? You know better than that. You know better than that. And the reason I'm saying this is because before I get done, somebody is going to think that he loaded my wagon, but he didn't. He didn't. And Pastor, I just want you to know in the last five churches, God has used me to sing. And I have a sing. Now, I'm not much on the soul winning bit, and I notice you emphasize that here. And the buses, I think it's a wonderful thing. But we don't get involved in that. But I want you to know I have a talent to sing. And God has used me in the last five churches to sing. Well, thanks for the warning, Gertrude. Notice the last five churches she was in. You notice that? She wants to establish a new criteria for spirituality other than soul winning. That's what she wants to do. And then, this is introductory. I'm just mentioning some of the things that wolves do. Number five, they'll say things like this. Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but we're going to have to leave the church. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, my, what's the problem? Pastor, we are just not being fed. You know, it's a funny business. People come here because of the preaching. People come here because of the teaching. People come here because they are being fed and they get blessed and their family gets blessed and their children get saved. But suddenly, after years, suddenly they're not being fed. When the pastor knows more Bible than he ever did in his life, when he's preaching better than he ever has in life, suddenly they're just not being fed. Well, I'll shock you when I tell you they're telling the truth. They're not being fed, and here's why. They're not being fed simply because you can never receive from a pastor any higher degree of feeding than the level to which you esteem him. And when you came here, boy, you thought, what a church. What a church. Did you hear that? And the preacher, the King James Bible, man with power, he's got something to say that changes people's lives. And he was way up here to you. But now you are have allowed someone to de-evaluate him in your status. And now he's down here and you're getting this level of feeding. And you're telling the truth. This wolf's telling the truth. They're not being fed because you can never receive from a pastor any higher degree of feeding than the level to which you esteem him. Now, I'm telling you something. Wolves have certain traits. But now, that's my introduction. Let me rush into this. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. 3 John 9 and 10, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, prating against us with all malicious words. They want to have preeminence. They want to be leaders of the pack. They've studied these wolves at night, and they found out they'll trot at night. They travel at night, and then the daytime, when the sun comes up, they'll lay down and sleep during the day. But they've studied them at night, and here's what they found out. They found out that that there's a great big old dog wolf, male wolf out front. He's trotting along like this. And right behind him, and then a string of other wolves, but right behind him's a little old female, and she's just about half his size. And you'll say, oh, isn't that sweet? She's letting him be the leader, and she's following her leader. But they've noticed a strange and unusual thing. And I did a study on wolves. They noticed that as this big dog wolf leads this pack of wolves through the forest, they noticed that without warning, this little old female, as she's trotting along, she'll decide she wants to go down this trail here. So she'll just break and start down that trail. When she does, this big dog wolf, who's been throwing his head from right to left, watching her out of his peripheral vision, when she decides she wants to break and go down another trail, he jumps over in front of her and starts down that trail. And in a little bit, they'll be trotting along. He's still the, quote, leader. And she'll decide she wants to go this way. He'll jump over in front of her and lead her down the trail she chooses to go down. And let me tell you something. You will think it's that big dog wolf leading the pack. But it's not. It's that little old female leading the pack. And let me tell you something. I done told you something now. Preacher, I've been studying church wolves and church trouble for over half a century. And I'm going to tell you something. By the way, much of what I'm going to say is for his education as well as yours. But about 9 times out of every 8, and I got my math right now, okay? About 9 times out of every 8, when you have wolf trouble, there's a woman behind it somewhere. Now, you put that down. You can like it or lump it, get mad or go home. It's the way that it is. There's a woman behind it somewhere. A woman behind it somewhere. You see, when a man gives you trouble in the church, is something wrong at home. God made every man to be a king and rule somewhere. And when a man is walking with God, leading his home, and that godly woman is under his arm to be loved and nurtured by him and led by him, and he's in charge of his home, he is a contented man. He don't need to come down here and give you any trouble. He's very content in his domain. You don't go down there and run his house. He don't come down here and run your church. I mean, he's content about it. And whenever a man, I had a preacher friend, Keith Gomez, who it was, had a preacher friend, a man came in and started airing his grievances, and Keith looked at him and said, well, what else did your wife send you in here to tell me? Amen? Oh, yeah, yeah. God made every man to be a king, and when a man is ruling in his biblical right place of the home, he has no problem with letting the pastor the church. And these wolves are inwardly bothered. They're inwardly bothered by scriptures like Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. They're bothered by that. That's the pastor. They don't like anybody ruling over them. Like verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They don't like those scriptures. In the same chapter, salute all them that have the rule over you. They don't like that. That bothers them. Oh, yeah. And here's what they'll say. Pastor, I appreciate you so much giving me this opportunity to come and visit with you. And the honest truth is I should have been here 3 months ago. But before I tell you, Pastor, what I came to tell you, I must tell you how we thank God for a man of God that preaches that King James Bible, that takes the stand you have, that has a vision for soul winning and the work of God. Piosity just drooling from their mouth. But Pastor, now wait a minute. I'm about to make a statement. If you forget everything else I say tonight, don't forget this next statement. But Pastor, people are coming to me. Now that's a phrase. Pastor, when they say that, you know you got a wolf. And I'm going to tell you how you know you got a wolf. Because you got some people in your congregation. Now, I don't know who they are, and I hope it's a bunch of them. But you got some people in your congregation that a wolf would never go to. And somebody with a negative spirit would never come to them. They know better. They know better. I doubt they would come to that man right there. And I dead sure doubt they would come to this man right here. They know better. They're not going to come to them with something negative about you. They know better. And you got a few people in this room, and I hope you got a whole bunch of them, but you got a few people in this room that somebody with a negative criticism about this man of God would never go to you. They know better. They know better. And so when they say, people are coming to me, that shows they're a wolf, because if they were not a wolf, people would not be coming. Look, he's not my pastor, but you wouldn't come to me with criticism about him. I'd shut you up in two shakes of a lamb's tail. I mean, I just explain it real abruptly to you. First thing out of my mouth, you came and said, well, I don't understand why our pastor. I said, hold the phone. Have you talked to the preacher about that? Have you gone to him about that yet? Have you sat in his office and talked with him? Well, no. Well, hey, I don't want to hear another word. I won't receive it. Matter of fact, I'm going to go tell the preacher you got a problem. I'm going to tell him myself. So you better go in and talk to him, because he's going to have a notice ahead of time that you got a critical problem about him. I mean, you wouldn't come to me with criticism about the preacher. No, not in your life. And so people are coming to me. You see, what you got to understand, preacher, is that they're gloating and drawing great satisfaction out of the fact that these people are coming to them. They're not coming to you. That puts them above you. That puts them as authority. And by the way, when they come and say that, don't let it bother you, preacher. It's usually just the guy's wife anyway. So don't let it bother you. Amen. Don't let anybody, but people are coming to me. See, they're finding joy in sub-pastoring this church. Sub-pastoring this church. People are coming to me. Let me tell you something, friend. I believe I hear another wolf howling now. I believe we got another one treed, don't you? Oh, yeah. Turn it up loud, real loud. I believe we got another one treed right now. Blowing a whistle on the wolf tonight. Thank you. Number three, a wolf won't let the pastor pastor the church. You say, what are you talking about? Well, he'll get in his way. He won't allow him to pastor the church. I had one of my former assistant pastors who's now built a church running hundreds. He was with me for several years. He came back to preach for me. And here's what he said in my pulpit. I'm so thankful I've got a church that will allow me to pastor it and to deal with problems without hurting good people. He said, recently on a Sunday night, I got up and I said, folks, what I'm about to do is highly irregular, but we have a missionary, and he called his name. He said, I'd like to move tonight, that we move to drop this missionary from our support and do it immediately. And I'd like to do it without discussions, and no, I have not met with the deacons. There's a quietness fell over the place. Because this missionary was highly emulated. He'd been a missionary for some time. He was loved, especially by the young people. And people were just stunned. A deacon stood up in the back and says, Pastor, if I'm hearing you correctly, what you're asking us to do, because of information you have that's best not shared, you're asking us to vote to drop this missionary from our support line and do it immediately. He said, yes, sir, you understand me correctly. He said, I make a motion, we do it. Another deacon second. It was voted on, not one negative vote in a church running several hundred. And you know what he said then? He said, I'm so glad that I had a church that would allow me to make a decision without hurting good people. He said, I'm so glad they didn't force me to get up and tell that missionary had been messing with his own little girls. He said, I'm so glad they didn't force me to hurt that missionary's wife who had already been crushed beyond measure. I'm so glad, he said, they didn't force me to get up and disgrace those little children who had already been abused enough, who didn't need their names splattered all over everybody's Facebook in the whole world. He said, I'm so glad they didn't force me. Let me tell you something. Let the pastor pastor the church. Let him pastor the church. Little girl got expecting. 15 years old, out of a church similar to this. A prominent family. And the mom and dad came. Excuse me, I might spit on you, son. The mom and dad came and said, Pastor, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're afraid she's going to murder the little baby. What are we going to do? He said, I don't know. They said, will you help us? He said, I'll do anything in the world I can to help you. Prominent family, little old 15-year-old girl, confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, just all bum-fuzzled. And he said he tried to get to her. She is avoiding him like the plague, obviously. Well, before he could get to her, along came Miss Wigglejaw. Pastor, have you heard? Yes, ma'am. Have you heard about little so-and-so? Yes, ma'am. I mean, have you heard about her being expecting? Yes, ma'am. I've heard. She said, Pastor, what are we going to do about it? He said, well, we're trying to do something about it. We want to get to her and see if we can help her. We just don't want her to murder the little unborn baby. Maybe we can find somebody that wants a baby and we can adopt it out. And we'd like to help the girl. No, Pastor, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. When are we going to church her? Well, ma'am, the first thing we'd like to do, if possible, is restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Pastor, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. Little old girl out of a prominent family running around here great with child. Nobody doing anything about it. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. Boy, she roared out of there and in the vestibule and in the next services. Boy, she was going at it, had her little groups. I just don't think it's right. I mean, after all, where is church discipline? I mean, what are we going to allow around here? If we let a little girl be expecting, nobody does anything. Boy, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. And she was having herself a time until somebody leaned over and informed her that the father to the baby was her son. Suddenly, she had a change of attitude. Suddenly, she didn't want a preacher to kick him out in the alley, stomp her guts out, and let him go on to hell with the rest of them. Suddenly, she wanted a loving pastor that would reach out and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Suddenly, she wanted a pastor that was tender-hearted to try to help somebody. That will give you the best advice you've had all night long. And it's this right here. You be careful how hard you are on other people's children. Did you hear what I just said to you? You be careful how hard you are on other people's children. Well, my children will never do anything like that. Are you an idiot in any other department or just that one right there? Well, my children they're all grown and married and doing well this week. Did you know you're one telephone call from a broken heart every day that you live? Just one telephone call from a broken heart every day that you live. You be careful how hard you are on other people. Listen, let me tell you this. This is a true story that I just told you, and here's another one. A youth pastor went to the pastor. And at his request, from time to time, he'd go over a long list of youth activities. Well, he came in and sat down, and he said, now, Pastor, on this day, we're going to go horseback riding. And on this day, this Saturday, we're going to go bowling. And on this Saturday, we're going over to Brother So-and-so's house and swim in his pool. And on this, the pastor said, hold it. You know, instead of going over and swimming in Brother So-and-so's pool, why don't we play softball? And the little youth director looked up and said, Pastor, it's Brother So-and-so. He sings in the choir. He said he's got that big Olympic pool at his beautiful home, and he's got an 8-foot privacy fence around it. And when the girls swim, they're going to swim in the morning. There won't be a boy within 5 miles of the place. Matter of fact, he's told us that I won't be at home. I'm leaving home till the afternoon. And we've got lady lifeguards. They're going to be watching the girls to make sure they're safe. I mean, there won't be a boy within 5 miles of the place when the girls swim. And besides that, and then when the boys come back and swim, he'll be there then. But he's not going to even be there when the girls swim. And the pastor said, well, that's good. I figured you'd handle things right. But he said, why don't we, watch me now, said, why don't we play softball? By the way, let me give you some good advice. Learn to catch your pastor's eye. And even you staff members, don't force him, even you family staff members, don't force him to tell things that he don't need to tell. Don't force him to hurt good people. And so he said, well, I just think we ought to play softball. And the youth director said, okay. And then he made a fatal mistake. That youth director shared that with his closest friend in the church. And his closest friend said, I don't understand that. What in the world could be so wrong with a bunch of girls going swimming of a morning in a private pool with an 8-foot privacy fence with lady lifeguards and the guy that owns the place not even there? And the boy swimming. And finally, here was a little rift started. Well, I'll tell you right now, we're for standards and we're for convictions. But when you can't let young people swim under guided and guarded circumstances like that, we're just going too far around here with this standards thing. You see, what they didn't know was, even though the guy sang in the choir, the pastor had found out he was a sodomite. And the reason he invited him over there had nothing to do with the girls. It had everything to do with the boys. And he wanted to sit there and watch them little boys as young as 12 and 13 march around there in their little swim trunks and sit there and lust after them and maybe later rape them or kill them. And the pastor knew he was. He found out, but he didn't have his act together to move on him. Let me tell you, before you get up and accuse a staff member of being a sodomite, you better know what you're talking about. And you better be ready to prove it. And the pastor, like a Philadelphia lawyer, was putting it all together. But he couldn't tell the youth director this. He could not tell him this. And he was putting it all together. Now, watch me. And that youth director told his friend. And the friend told somebody. And finally, it was gone. And did you know that church split? And a crowd of people walked out and left that church over a pastor who was doing absolutely nothing but trying to protect their little sons against a sodomite that wanted to rape them and kill them. Let the pastor pastor the church. Let him pastor the church. Look, you've spent $100,000 to build a building. He gets a vote and you get a vote. And his vote don't count any more than your vote counts. This is a Baptist church. We do things right around here. But when it comes to decisions that involve the leadership of the church and the spirituality of the church, leave him alone. Let him pastor the church. If you can trust him to keep your marriage together, if you can trust him to keep your little babies out of hell, in God's dear name, why can't you trust him to make some decisions around this place? Let the pastor pastor. Let me tell you something. You never went to a ball game in your life where your little boy was playing basketball, but what at some point in that game, that ref made one dumb call against your boy. Say amen right there. And you know it was a stupid call. Because you were way up in the stands where you could see it good. You weren't standing 2 feet from it like the ref was. And you know it was a stupid call. Hey, ref, where are your eyes? Didn't you see what that kid did to my boy? Hello, ref. By the way, let me say this. I have a son that does some professional reffing. He said, Daddy, there's not a professional referee in any sport in America that won't look you in the eye and tell you he makes bad calls once in a while. I said, son, what do you do? He's in basketball. I said, son, what do you do when you make a bad call? He said, when I make a call and I realize I've made a bad call, he said, I'll run down to the stand of the opposing team, the one that I offended, and stand and let that coach unload on me. And said, watching the game, as soon as he unloads on me, I turn to him and said, we'll get it right next time. Move on. There's not a ref in the world that won't, there's not a preacher in the world that won't make a bad call now and then on something. I know, I pastored church 38 years. I laid eggs that would hatch twin dinosaurs. Amen. And there's not a, because there's not a perfect preacher and there's not a perfect member in all of this world. But I'm going to tell you something. You know a ref will mess up now and then, but I'm going to tell you where you meet your Waterloo. You meet your Waterloo when you decide you're going to come crawling down out of the stands and do something about it. Right there is where you mess up. Right there is where you mess up. Let the ref be the ref. Let the pastor be the pastor. Good night. If you knew some, listen, I had never pastored a church before. I'd never pastored a church. I was in my 20s, started a church in Washington, Iowa. A year and a half after I started, I announced we was going to have a live animal Christmas play. Live animals. I said we're going to have live animals all over the auditorium. I said, we're going to have a live cow in the manger scene. We're going to have live sheep in the shepherd scene. We're going to have Mary riding a full-size animal down the aisle. We rented a camel and had a camel marching down the aisle in the church. I cut off the choir railing, threw it down, made the whole scene in the choir box, invited the whole world to come and see it. My people thought I'd lost my mind. My wife thought I'd lost my mind. She told me, she said, you can't do that. I said, watch me. Just watch me. You'd have to go up steps as high as that balcony to get in our auditorium. We drug an old milk cow up those steps. Drug her! I mean, some of our heftiest men pulling her. Her neck was stretched out 5.5 feet. Ah! We had a bucket of feed on one end and a bucket on the other end. And we were getting her up the steps, friend. I did some of the wildest things you ever saw. But that first live animal Christmas play, over five, we wouldn't run about 100, and 501 people showed up to see that thing, and nearly 100 of them got saved. And I'm here to tell you, I mean, it was on, and we started having it every year, and we're still having it. Last year, we had nearly 4,000 people see that thing on one weekend, with lacking 300 or 400 saved. We've had up to 700 saved on one weekend with that live animal Christmas play, because I had a church that said, as long as you don't cross that Bible right there, we're going to stay with you. If I were you, let me tell you, if I were you, if he wanted to vote to put a pink elephant on top of this church, I'd scratch, if I was a member of this church, I'd scratch my bald spot and say, for the life of me, it don't make sense, but I don't see anything in the Bible against it. I vote for it. I vote for it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When he crosses the Bible, if he pulls the word Baptist off your church, get rid of him. You voted to have a Baptist church. You ought to have one. Amen. When he changes the doctrine, starts speaking in some tongue he never learned, hey, get rid of him. This is a Baptist church. You have a right to have a Baptist church. When he trades his wife in on 2 20-year-olds, get rid of him. Amen? Well, you won't have to. She'll kill him for you, and that'll be the end of it. And go on and get you a new preacher. Amen? Get rid of him. But until he does that, I'd say live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I'm going to stay with the man of God. I had a church that stood behind me, and we saw, when I was there, we were bumping over 3,000 on that big live animal Christmas play, and last year nearly 4,000 or over 4,000. I can't, which was it, Rhonda? Was it nearly or over 4,000? Over 4,000 people saw that thing on one weekend. I'm telling you, it's the biggest thing that happens in that part of the country, out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you ought to go online. Rhonda can give you the thing. You can watch some of it. It's amazing. But brother, let me tell you something. Let the pastor. You better thank God I'm not your pastor. Brother, we got a ceiling higher than that, and I cut a hole in the ceiling and brought a flying angel right through the ceiling to make the announcement to the wise, to the shepherds. I mean, right through the ceiling. One lady sitting there, an old lady, looked up and said, Ralph, I'm having another one. Hey, let the pastor the church. Let me give you another one about, and by the way, I hear another wolf howling right now. I believe I hear a wolf howling some. Hey, listen. Oh, yes. You know what I'm doing tonight, don't you? You got it by now. I'm blowing the whistle on the wolf. Here's another one. Thank you, my brother. Here's another one. Wolves live dangerous lives. Wolves live dangerous lives. Acts 20, verse 9, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and one of them is he that soweth discord among the brethren. I had a preach for me several times whose picture was constantly in the sword of the Lord. And he sat in a restaurant in my town and shared this story with me. He said, I hired a man that was a know-it-all dude. And he didn't like the way I was doing some things. And he was teaching an adult Sunday school class. And he would take my messages and he would take excerpts out of them and twist them and make me to say things I never said and criticize me openly in an adult Sunday school class. And he said from the time he started, 12 months later, are you listening to me? 12 months later, 21 out of the 23 were dead. I said, dead? He said, dead. I said, what happened to him? He said, Brother Brown, everything happened to him. He said, some of them died with heart attacks. Some of them died with cancer. Some of them died in car wrecks. Some of them died by going under farm equipment, farm machinery. He said, some of them died. They never did figure out how they died or why they died. Too young to die. He said, I didn't want those people to die. He said, it got so spooky. They accused me of putting a hex on them. They accused me of jinxing them. He said, I didn't want it. I didn't want it. God knows I didn't want those people to die. 21 of the 23. Let me tell you something. They crossed a line. They crossed a line. You're talking about Carl Lackey. I was talking about him a while ago. He was preaching in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And somebody handed him a note, said, you won't preach on this, you bold preacher, you. You won't preach on a deacon that's selling liquor in his place of business. Had the church covenant hanging in the vestibule. It says, refraining from the use or sale of alcoholic beverage. He said, you be back tomorrow night and see if I will. And they came back the next night. Old Carl got up there. We're talking about a good crowd. Carl tore into that thing like a wild man. I hear there's a deacon in this church selling liquor in his place of business. When my Bible says, woe be unto him that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Man, he was tearing in on that. And this deacon sitting there with his family just stood up. Hollered, we'll be back when you're gone. And started out. And Carl said, yes, and you'll run into God on down the road too, mister. That deacon been a deacon in that church for years. He went home that night walking the floor mad as hops, upset, and his wife trying to get him to calm down. She finally got him to calm down. But about 2:00 in the morning, claiming to this day she doesn't know what she did, she woke up in a semi-trance, reached over and opened the drawer on the nightstand, pulled out a live 38 and dropped it down against his temple. Bang! And blew his brains all over the pillow and just kept clicking. And the children heard it and came running in and found her standing there clicking a dry 38. And the men in white came and got her and put her in the psych ward. He crossed the line. He crossed the line. Let me tell you something. I'd rather take old timber rattlers and just open up my shirt and poke them down in my shirt tonight than to open my mouth against that man right there. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? I'm going to tell you. Listen, this man right here puts his britches on like every other man in this room every morning when he gets up. He's as normal and human as any man. If you don't believe it, ask his wife. She'll tell you all about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Because of his position and because of who he is and because of where God put him in his church, you better keep your mouth off of him if you love life and long days. I mean, that's what you better do. I got a preacher friend, was preaching, and he was in the South, and he was trying to pull his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention and did so. It became one of the greatest independent Baptist churches in the South. And he had invited Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. John R. Rice to come and preach a meeting. And Dr. Rice was writing all kinds of things against the Southern Baptist Convention in his paper, The Sword of the Lord. Well, a deacon in that church who didn't want to pull out of the convention came to this godly pastor and said, Pastor, I understand you've invited Lee Robertson and John R. Rice to preach in this church. He said, yeah, you heard it right. He said, let me tell you something, preacher. John R. Rice is not preaching in my church. And this godly pastor, now this church is bumping 3,000 a little bit later. It hadn't grown quite to that, but it was bumping nearly 3,000 later. And this pastor said, well, brother, look, I don't want to unduly upset you, but God didn't put you in charge of the pulpit and the pulpit ministry. He put me in charge of it. And until God tells me differently, John R. Rice and Lee Robertson are going to come here together and preach. And he took his finger and poked the pastor on the chest and said, preacher, John R. Rice will preach in this church over my dead body. And when the wheels burnt the runway carrying John R. Rice and Lee Robertson to that church in that large southern city, that man, who had been a deacon in that church for years, dropped dead with a heart attack. And they had their funeral that week. And they took the, I've been in the church. They took that casket, six men carried that casket out the sidewalk after the funeral, right down under that big sign that hung over the sidewalk. It was a big lighted sign. And on that sign were these words, over his dead body were these words, this week, hear Dr. Lee Robertson and Dr. John R. Rice. And over his dead body was the name John R. Rice. Let me tell you something. He crossed the line. I had a preacher friend in near Shreveport, Louisiana, and he was talking about on Sunday morning. He said, fellas, I'm a deer hunter. I love to deer hunt. And deer season opens next Sunday morning. But I'm not going to be in the woods next Sunday morning. I'm going to be in God's house next Sunday morning. There's a place for all things. Now listen, men, hey, look, get in God's house. Don't be out there in the woods hunting a deer. Be here rescuing the perishing and saving souls. And a fellow, a member, walked up to him with a smirky smile on his face. A preacher, just thought I'd let you know I'm going deer hunting next Sunday morning. It don't come but once a year. I've only got 4 days. And it's the biggest thing I do, and I just thought I'd let you know I'm going deer hunting next Sunday morning. Let me tell you something. You may not always do everything that man preaches, but you better watch out how you get to rubbing it in his face. You better watch what you're doing. I mean, you're going to get God in a killing mood. That's exactly what you're going to do. And so the next Sunday morning, he went deer hunting. And that afternoon, his wife called the pastor and said, he didn't want me to call you. But they got him down here at the hospital trying to dig some great big buckshot out of his head. He crossed the line. He crossed the line. I had another preacher friend. He told his deacons, look, fellas, he'd taken a church that was in the South where everybody smokes, you know. He said, fellas, look, your deacons in the church. I got a youth group. I got a congregation. I'm trying to preach purity and taking care of your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're standing out here on church property, dragging on those cancer sticks in God's dear name, at least on church property. Could you respect what I'm trying to do? The next Sunday morning, he baptized and went out the side door to catch the people going out the front. And when he ran up, listen, I heard him tell this. When he ran up the steps, front steps, to greet the people coming out the front doors, and we're talking about a large church, there a deacon stood. He said, I went up to him and said, brother, look, my youth group, my teenagers, are going to come walking out of that door in 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes. And I've asked you kindly, please, please don't stand here. A deacon, stand here and smoke. Here's what he said. Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I was a deacon in this church before you came, and I'll probably be a deacon in this church after you leave. And I will smoke where I please, when I please. I said, what'd you say to him? He said, well, I guess I'll just have to turn that over to God then, won't I? He said, yeah, preacher, I guess you will. That man was faithful in church. He was back that night. But he had to get in a truck and drive several hours to make a destination in the business he had. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, the pastor got a call from that man's wife. And here's what the pastor heard. Oh, preacher, he's dead, he's dead. He said, what happened? He said, well, they don't really know. They think, he said, he burned up in the bed. They think he was smoking in bed and suffocated. And he who smoked where he pleased, when he pleased, was suddenly smoking more and enjoying it less. I'll tell you something. Are you listening to me? When you vote on something around here, he's not going to spend some money without your vote. But when it comes to what he does around here leading this church, if you don't like it, there's no law in Texas that says you got to go to this church. Did you know that? There's no law. They've not passed a law yet that says you got to be a member of the Parkside Baptist Church. And if you can't have enough spiritual maturity to get on the altar and get right with God so you can enjoy his preaching, you get on your horse and ride out of here. You have no right to stay in a church where you criticize a preacher. You have no right. Get on your horse and get out of here. Causing trouble in God's house. Shame on you. Grievously stirring up. I hear another wolf howling now. I really do. And I tell you what we're doing tonight. Blowing a whistle on the wolf. Amen. I had a former assistant. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I had a former assistant pastor. He called me. He was out pastoring a church. He was with me several years. One of the best men ever served me. And he said, Brother Brown, I got a message. I got to tell you that another illustration for your wolf sermon. Said, lay it on me. He said, I had a fellow in my church. Now, he's in another state. He was in a horrible car wreck this week. And he said, I went to the hospital. He's in a semi-coma. He was in intensive care. Said, I walked in and said, he's looking up with glassy eyes. And said, he was saying, Brother Brown. Brother Brown. Said, I didn't know he'd ever met you. And he hadn't. He still hadn't. But he heard me preach. He said, I stepped up and said, Brother Larry Brown? He said, yeah. Yeah. Brother Larry Brown. He said, come to find out. He was a visitor down south and happened to drop in on Clarence Sexton's church, and I preached in Clarence Sexton's church, and I preached this sermon, and he didn't like it. He had a wolf spirit, and he didn't like it. And he'd been in this horrible car wreck, and he was laying there, and he said, Brother Brown sure knows how to get his point across. The wolves, the wolves, the wolves. Oh, no. No. Brother Brown doesn't know how to get his point across, but the Holy Spirit of God knows how to get his point across, friend. And I'm going to tell you what, you better watch what you say about this preacher right here, and you better watch how you listen to somebody that's saying something negative about this preacher right here. Let me tell you something, friend. Wolves live dangerous lives. And I'm going to just park right here. You may listen to this if you like to, but Pastor, I'm going to help you a little bit. If you forget everything I've said tonight, don't you forget what I'm about to say to you. I know a preacher who visited a wolf park in a certain state, a park that just specialized in wolves. I don't know how many they had, but it was a bunch of them. And when this preacher stepped in the gate, he called for the proprietor of the wolf park. And the man walked up and said, sir, I hear you need to speak to me. He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, what can I do for you? He said, I'd like to see Mickey. The proprietor stared at him for a moment and said, what do you know about Mickey? He said, well, I know he's a wolf that killed a little boy. The guy stared at him a moment and said, come on, I'll show you Mickey. And that preacher said, if I'd have walked over that wolf park and had nobody with me, I could have pointed to the wolf that killed that little boy. There was something about his eyes, something different. He had tasted human blood. And preacher, I said that to say to you, if you ever have a wolf attack, if you ever have one bite you, love him, forgive him, and if he seems repentant, you may use him, but don't ever put him in a place and position to where if he turned on you, it hurt you. Don't ever put him over in an adult class. Don't ever put him in charge of adult ministries. I done told you something. I done told you something now. You better listen to me. In talking with hundreds and hundreds of pastors and experiencing what they experience, if they ever taste preacher blood, don't ever turn your back. Love them, forgive them, fellowship with them, but don't put them in a position to where they'll hurt you ever, ever again. I hear another wolf howling now. Right now, I hear a wolf howling. And you know what we're doing? Blowing the whistle on the wolf. Thank you. Now let me, thank you, brother. Here's another one. The best defense against wolves. Now watch it now. The best defense against wolves. You say, what is the best defense against wolves? Hey, let me ask you a question. Congregation, help me a little bit here. I'm winding her down. I'm going to be done in a minute. I know some of you, you smell chili, but that's all right. Now look at me. Look at me. Help me. Up yonder where they raise sheep and they have those little lambs, I'm talking about in Canada and Alaska, way up north. The best wool is produced in the colder climates. But they also have problems with wolves up there. And they lose a lot of little lambs to wolves. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the number one defense that sheep herders have against wolves? What would you think? Someone holler it out. Any answer will be a good answer. Tell me about it. A what? A what did you say? A good wolf dog. And we ain't talking about a chihuahua either. We're talking about an old boy. His mama was a 110-pound pit bulldog, and he never met his daddy. He was from a bad neighborhood. We're talking about a dog. We're talking about an old boy about this wide in the chest, got scars all over where he's got in wolf fights. I mean, he's got one ear torn slam off, and I'm telling you, he limps a little because the wolves tried to kill him one night, and he killed three of the five and ran the other two off, and he split his lip out, and his lip's hanging down here, and you can see a tush hanging out, and every time he takes a step, he grunts. I'm talking about a dog. Every sheep herder needs a good wolf dog. And every pastor needs one too. You don't know the name Dick Seaton, I don't guess, do you? Dick Seaton's a man who started pastor school years ago. He was the first one. And Dick went to California, built a great church to 1,500. I heard Dick Seaton tell this story. He said, I won this old boy to God. He was about 6'4" and weighed about 260 pounds. He said he was a hunk of a man, but dumb as a box of rocks. And he said, I told him, said, let's go soul winning. He said, soul whatting? He said, come on, I'll show you. Well, they went out soul winning. I forget whether they won anybody to God or not, but said on the way back to the church, I happened to think of a faithful church member I hadn't seen in 3 weeks. And he said, come on, let's go visit this church member. Said and went by and rung a doorbell. The fellow opened the door. Said, when I looked in his face, I could tell, oh boy, we got trouble. He said, brother, been missed you. I thought we'd drop by and see you. He said, come in. Ooh, cool. He said, we went in and sat down. Said, I sat down right here. And said, the member sitting over here. And said, my convert sitting over here. It's a big old boy sitting over here. He tried to carry on conversation. Conversation didn't go well. Finally, he said, well, brother, we've been missing you. Have you been sick? Nope. Well, is there some problem? Yes, preacher, there is a problem. And I'm going to tell you what it is. Now, he didn't hit him, but he took his finger and he stuck it in the preacher's face. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. He started in on him. And the brother Seaton said, I forgot about my young convert till I felt the floor shake. He said, until I felt this puff of wind go by, he said, before I could say sick him to a bulldog, he had that little shrimp around the neck. He is beating his head against the floor saying, don't you ever talk about my preacher that way again as long as you live. Don't you ever. And he won't either. As a matter of fact, at last report, he hadn't even had a negative thought about him. No. Oh, yeah. Hey, I got a preacher friend. I'll tell you who this was later. He's an old man. He was holding a revival in a church, and the pastor said, well, preacher, I'll tell you, you picked a juicy time to come hold a revival meeting. He said, what do you mean? He said, I got an assistant pastor. Word has it, he's going to get up and start saying a bunch of negative things about me in the service tonight. And this old preacher, if I tell you who it was, you'd laugh. He said, well, we'll just see how the service goes. I wouldn't worry about it, sonny boy. We'll just see how it goes. They were having a song service, and just like this platform here, and this little old assistant pastor over there singing, and this evangelist stepped up behind him and went, He said, young man, do you feel that? He said, yeah, what is that? He said, that's a live 45. If you say anything about that preacher, I'll blow your gut, slam out the front of your stomach. Do you understand me, boy? He said, yes, sir. That's the quietest, sweetest service. I was preaching in Springfield, Missouri, I preached this sermon, and a fellow came up to me who was pastoring a church. He had been assistant pastor in another church. He said, I came out the front door of the church, and there was a guy had my preacher against a brick wall, said he wouldn't hit him, but he was tapping his chest and laying into him, said it flew all over me. Said I ran up to him and said, hey, come quick. He said, what you need? He said, come quick. Emergency. He said, now, right now. Come here quick. He said, we went around behind a building. I took him around behind the building. I got where nobody could see me. I reached up and got his head and banged it against a brick wall until the blood was running down his head. And said, I jerked his face and mine. Said, if you ever stick your finger in my preacher's face again, I'll go to prison to tend to you. Do you understand me, son? Now, let me tell you something. Could I give you some good advice? Don't go around beating people's heads against the floor. And don't come to church with a live 45 and offer to blow somebody's guts out. Because if you do, you're not going to help this church. If you do, you're going to get your picture in the paper. And you're going to get the pastor's picture in the paper. And before it's over, they'll probably put my picture in the paper. Don't do it. But I tell you what I'd do if I was you. I tell you exactly what I'd do if I was you. If you got somebody running their mouth about your preacher, I'd get me four boys about the size of that right there and that and on the end over there. And when they walk out of here next Sunday morning, I just gather up around him and say, now it has occurred to us that you have been saying negative things about our pastor. We'd like to inform you that we like him. And we've got some good advice for you. You get positive about him or get moving. We don't appreciate people talking about our preacher. And if we hear you ever say another negative thing about our preacher, the boy's going to be back around to see you, and you're not going to enjoy the meeting. Brother, I believe in being loyal. Let me tell you something. That woman named Rhonda sitting down there, she is the most perfect human being I know. You come up here and start mouthing off about her, I'll shut you up so fast you won't know what happened. And you say, well, what if I don't shut up? I'll feed you a knuckle sandwich. I'll hit you so hard, jar your grandma. I'll split your lip. You say, well, you little 69-year-old bald-headed runt, I'd beat the fire out of you. You'd have it to do, boy. I'd come climbing up your carcass like a monkey climbing a telephone pole. Hey, man, I might surprise you as to what I could do. Brother, I'd get the first lick in if I could. I'd knock your teeth so far down your throat, you'd be regurgitating till Friday night. Let me tell you something, friend. I believe in being loyal. Loyal. Amen. Wolves live dangerous lives. Wolves live dangerous lives. And last, the best defense against wolves is not only a good wolf dog, but the best way to survive a wolf attack. There's people in this room, the shadow of people you one time were because you had a wolf attack one time in some church somewhere. May have been this one. And you're the shadow. I had a pastor's wife come to me. She said, we had people that we won to God knifed us in the back and turned away from us. And she said, I didn't get angry and I didn't get bitter. And I'm still not, far as I can tell, but it has destroyed something in me. She said, I cannot get up and live like I used to. I go to church. I'm in the motions of everything, but it's just done something to me. There's people in this room. You're the shadow of people you once were because of a wolf attack. Did you know what? Up yonder where they raise buffalo, I didn't know this till I did this study. They keep about 6 semi-domesticated wolves. And they'll pull the pin on them and let them trot out among their buffalo herd now and then. And when they do, those buffalo will scatter, and there'll be one buffalo left. And those wolves will be trotting round and round that buffalo. And the buffalo's head will be low trying to ward them off. And you know what they do then? Those sheep herders, those buffalo herders, they go out and pull those wolves in, get them back in the cage, and bring that buffalo in, start shooting antibiotic in her. Because they know she's sick. Because the wolves told them. To this day, they don't know whether it's some odor she's given off that only wolves can detect or whether it's the breathing rate. They don't know. But they know this. A wolf knows a sick animal. You know, the wolves will prey on the weak one. If they attacked these men on the platform, that'd be bad enough. But they'll come get your little lambs. They'll go talk to your weak ones. They'll pick off the weak ones. And those old mountain sheep up yonder on those cliffs, you can see them, and if they sense there's wolves in the area, you know what they do? They can't outrun them. They can't fight them. They don't have teeth or claws to claw them, but they got one defense. They start climbing those rocky cliffs, and they just go higher and higher. Well, now the wolves can go up there, too, and you'll see the wolves. You watch with binoculars, and you see those wolves tracking what they call a cold trail, and they'll be following those little edges, sometimes no more than 8 inches. And they figure there's got to be a top to every mountain. And when they get to the top, they're going to have some lamb chops, sheep chops. But there's one thing they didn't figure on. The higher those old mountain sheep go, the thinner that air gets up there. And the thinner that air gets, the better those mountain sheep like it. They're just made for it. But the thinner that air gets, the worse those wolves like it. And they say you can study them with binoculars, and their tongues will be hanging out a full 8 inches. And the saliva running off the end of their tongues. and you can see them, and they're getting slower and slower. Yeah, Joe. Getting hard to breathe up here, ain't it? He said, yeah, sure is. He said, hey, Frank, you know, I was just thinking. I believe a good old jackrabbit down there in the valley tastes about as good right now, don't you? He said, yeah, I think so. He said, hey, why don't we give up these crazy mountain sheep, and why don't we get back down and get us a jackrabbit? He said, good idea, Joe, good idea. And they turn around and come down. Do you know the only thing that's going to deliver you from a wolf attack? Just go higher and higher and higher in Bible study and prayer and dedication and working in the church. Get your soul and mind in the church and in the work of God. Bury yourself in God's book and prayer. Just do it, do it, do it, do it. Because I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now listen carefully. I know something about this church that you don't know. Most of you, at least. You say, what do you know about my church that I don't know? Well, I'll tell you exactly what I know. I'm sitting in a vantage point that you're not sitting in. I've spent 51 years going all over this country, looking at, analyzing, preaching in, and studying independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist churches, just like the one you got. And I'm here to tell you something that you don't know, some of you. You're sitting on a gold mine and don't know it. Oh, you know you got a good church. And you know you got a good preacher. You just don't know how good. You don't know how good. My wife mentioned this church and one other church as her favorites. And friend, we go in every church everywhere. I mean, in the past 6 months, we've been in churches running 2,000 and 3,000. We go everywhere. But I know something you don't know. You're sitting on a gold mine right here. You got a real man of God. And I'm going to make you a promise. And by the way, he's got a good wife, too. He's got a good wife, too. And by the way, he's also got a good family, too. And you just don't see much of that. I done told you, you don't see much of that. And I'm going to make you a promise. If you ever lose him, you'll never get another like him. Now, you don't know that, some of you, but I know that. I know that. And you know what I'd do if I was you? I'd rise up and say, there ain't nobody going to take our preacher away from us. Amen, by the grace of God. By the way, he ain't going nowhere of his own accord, but it is God who moves preachers. It is God who moves preachers. He's glued in for the duration. Thank God he is. But I want to warn you, you better stand up. You know, Jeremiah 3:15 said, I'll give you pastors according to my own heart. God sure must have loved the Parkside Baptist Church to give you a pastor like this one right here. He sure must have loved him. It is said of Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:11, because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. Because God loved you, church. God loved you. That's why he gave you a pastor. You love him. You love his family. Give him a raise. You ain't going to give the man of God too much. Give him a raise. You say, what if we give him too much? That shows you got an attitude problem. And besides that, if you give him too much, he'll give it back. Amen. Smartest thing you could ever do is see to it. And listen, this is the part that he can't lead you in. You get to the deacons. Hey, when did we give our preacher a raise last time? Give him a raise. Have a pastor appreciation day. Have a pastor's wife appreciation day. You probably already do, but if you don't, do it. I wouldn't let 12 months go by that I didn't make a big show about it and advertise it and send out circulars. This is our pastor appreciation day. Do something big for him. Amen. When he gets off that cruise, send him to Hawaii or something. Do something big for him. Amen. Pay him. Be loyal to him. Stand up for him. Somebody said, well, so-and-so had something negative to say about the preacher, but I didn't say anything because silence is golden. No, it ain't golden. It's just plain yeller. Get your big mouth open. Stand up for the man of God. Be loyal to him. Be loyal to his wife. Be loyal to his family. Hey, stand up for the man of God. Because I know this. In all of my 51 years of preaching, I have never known a church but what sooner or later had a wolf attack. And what I preach tonight is not going to stop it. And what I preach tonight is not going to keep a wolf out of your church or keep one from rising up. But I want to promise you something. If you understand a wolf and what a wolf is and how they behave, a wolf will never tear your church up. If you just don't forget what I've told you tonight, a wolf will never tear your church up. How many say, count me in? Until he starts drinking something he's not supposed to, until he pulls the name Baptist off or goes with the NIV, the RSV, the ASV, or the DDT, MICKEYMOUSE, whatever he does, I'm going to stay with the man of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.